Thank you, Kevin and Kieran, for the wonderful words. Wonderful words indeed. Transformational words. And as I was listening to the, you know, to the words of the song, I just said, wow, look at that. Oh, how he wants to do what? And the sermon title is? I don't know who was speaking to who, but it wasn't me. It must have been the Holy Spirit. So thank you for the words of that wonderful song that fits in so beautifully well today. There are those of you who didn't have the opportunity to be with us over the 10 days. Maybe you joined us online. Or maybe you were otherwise engaged. But the one thing that I want to just say is, whatever your situation, I pray that you will have the opportunity. I mean, those of us who were here heard it, read it. Those of you who were online, you watched, you participated. Those of you who were not able to, I'm encouraging you, if you're able to pick up the brochure and go through those readings. I like the word intentional, because with each of the presentations, what it does call for is for you and I to intentionally take action. Intentionally take action. Well, that's where the words of the song comes in, the meditation. We can only take action when the Spirit of God comes in. When he takes possession of us, it is then that he is able to accomplish his purpose in and through us. So we enjoyed our 10 days. And we actually look forward to whenever we have any other kind of convocation of that nature. It's an opportunity for us to come together, an opportunity to sharpen one another. So I was blessed. The various presenters that presented the readings and the challenges. And we have come to the culmination of our 10 days together. And this is why, you know, I have chosen today this sermon that is entitled Inside Out. Inside Out. Let's bow our heads. And let us pray. Father, again, it is our privilege to hear your word. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, as we lift these words before you, that they will take on another dimension in our hearts and lives. I pray that, Father, you will be glorified and you alone. May the words fall on good heart soil. That, Father, we may be intentional even at the end of this message, that we will follow you wherever you will lead. So thank you, Father, for your blessing and your presence. Shut us in again, we pray, with you, and shut out of here anything that will distract, annoy, perplex. We pray in the name of Jesus that you will shut out Satan and his angels that are not welcome here. That, Father, we can only hear and will only hear your voice, your words. And we are careful and will be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Inside, inside out. Inside out. Looks and appearances matter. Would you agree? We all know that. Oftentimes, it is very difficult for us to ignore a person's appearance when making a social judgment. And it's because of this that some men and women spend a great deal of time bothering about how they appear. Fashion magazines and the media used to, and still do, to a certain extent, set the benchmark for what is beautiful. And as a consequence, many are led to become preoccupied and obsessed with trying to meet the airbrushed, photoshopped images of what is beautiful. There is a preoccupation with fixing the outside of us, the externals. First impressions are often based upon what we see of the outside of the person. Their body language, the sound of their voice, the way in which they dress, or how they appear, lead you and me to form opinions and make judgments. When a young man and a young woman meet for the first date, guess what is important? How you look. If you want to clinch the interest, you better take care of how you look. At least on the first occasion. Great effort is taken to make themselves physically and visually appealing. You remember those of you, those of you who were dating, and the very first date. Ladies, how many hours you might have spent in the mirror fixing the outside. Gentlemen, you will ensure that you are well groomed. You've never groomed yourself like that before. That first meeting is and has to be the clincher. The first impressions. Or when you're preparing for a job interview, You are told that part of a successful interview is how you look. You can't just attend an interview any old how. If you really are interested in that job, how you appear plays an important role. Though the outside can be misleading and deceiving. In the Bible, Samuel the prophet, by his own human wisdom, judged from outside appearances. We know the story very well. When he was sent to Bethlehem to find and anoint the next king, the Bible tells us that when he entered the room and looked upon the sons of Jesse, they were all lined up there before him. He looked upon them and his eyes rested upon Eliab. Because he was of a similar stature to Saul, he looked like a king. And so the mistaken prophet said, surely this is the one to be anointed. But in verse 7 of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 16, God corrected him. Now I want us to turn to that passage. I want us to read it together. First Samuel, chapter 16. And we are looking at verse 7. Okay, well, maybe we shouldn't read it together because we have so many variations here. It will sound like Babylon in the house of the Lord. We don't want that. We have so many variations. So I'll read in your hearing. God replied to Samuel and said, do not look at his what? Appearance. Or at his physical stature. Because Jesus said, or God said here, I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Though that statement has been abused whole lot. It has been abused. And people are trying to cover flaws and sins under this, that God sees the heart. Anyway, man judges from appearance. What he sees from the outside. But God judges the heart. What is going on the inside. Thus it was with the Jewish leaders. They represented a political, religious, social class that was made up of middle class businessmen. These The Jewish leaders prided themselves as the authority in oral tradition of their people. They were very strict in obeying the Old Testament laws. People regarded these leaders with such reverence when they turned up on the scene. Their demeanor and their presence struck awe in the eyes of those who beheld them. Their luxurious, rich, and gorgeous dress spoke of holiness and high office. All looked so professional and so authentic on the outside until Jesus uncovered in Matthew 23 the spiritual darkness and nakedness of the heart on the inside. And that's when he cried out, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, actors." You know, that's the word hypocrite. Actors. "For you cleanse the" what? "Of the cup. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." But you know, one thing about God is that he never leaves us without the prescription. You know, oftentimes when we're dealing with each other, we're ready to put the person down and finish them off. If there is a fault, we finish them off, we walk away, and that is it. "You are this and that and the other," and we walk away. Jesus may say, "You are this," but he always has a prescription. "Blind Pharisee," he said, "here's a prescription. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." When we turn to the Gospel of Luke, there we see another scene in chapter 11, verse 37 to 39, where a Pharisee invited Jesus to eat with him. But when the Pharisee noticed that Jesus ate without washing his hands — you see, this was a tradition that was built on an Old Testament command for priests that they must wash their hands before they appear before God. So when this Pharisee saw that Jesus didn't wash his hands, the Pharisee was shocked. Then the Pharisee, you know, the Pharisee, as he was there with his jaw dropped to the ground that Jesus hadn't washed his hands, Jesus then stated in verse 39, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" In these examples, Jesus wanted to bring home the truth that outside correctness does not equal internal purity. The lesson is clear, my brothers and sisters. Purity of the inside life than a singular attention to the outside life is the substance of true religion. So then, my brothers and sisters, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are preoccupied with one thing. Guess. The inside. The inside. For when the inside is clean, guess what will show? It will show on the outside. When the inside is clean, it will show on the outside. But I hear someone asking the question, so is God concerned at all about the outward appearance? Let me do what Jesus did. What do you say? I see some and some. Let's get a vote. How many of you would say that Jesus is concerned about the outside? See, this is where we get exposed now. How many of you say he is not concerned about the outside? Thank you for your boldness and your courage. The answer is, he is concerned about the outside. Let's turn to the Bible. Matthew 23 and verse 26. This is our scripture text. Matthew 23:26. Jesus says, what you must do first? First clean what? The inside. And what will be the result? The outside will also become clean. So first clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will become clean also. So why does the outside matter to God? Because as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, let's turn there and have a look at that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Why does the outside matter to God? That is the question. We see that Jesus says, first clean the inside of the cup, and then what will happen is the outside will be clean. Why is it that the outside matters to God? Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians 5:20. It starts by saying, here, we are Christ's what? Ambassador. Do you know what the word ambassador means? We are Christ's representatives. That is a key word. You and I, as believers and disciples of Jesus, are his ambassadors. So we need to know we represent God. Then he says further, Paul, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 9. This is the other reason We need to understand why the outside is important. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9. And the Bible says, "For it seems to me that God has us apostles on what?" Is that a different version we're looking at here today? All right. Let me just see what's there. "For I think that God has set forth us as apostles." Okay. Yes, there it is. All right. Let's read that together. "For I think that God has displayed us." There's a word. Displayed. You and I are on what? Display. To who? Well, as it goes on, the apostles last as men. Is that right? "Condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world." I'm not looking at the version that I have here. "But..." All right, good. "So we are on display before men and angels." That's why the outside matters. People will judge you from the outside. When they see you, they make their first impression. Has anyone ever come across you and say, "Are you a Christian?" "You look like a Christian." Has that happened to anyone? You and I are on display. People look at you and make a judgment. That's just how it is by human nature. That's what we do. So that's why Jesus says, what is vitally important is that on the inside you're clean, because when you're clean from the inside, it will show on the outside. Amen. And we've got to be intentional about this. So there's no question about the importance of how we appear. It's not an argument. It is not up for discussion. But when our aim is to make an outward impression without an inner encounter with Jesus, when we are more concerned or driven by orthodoxy, customs, rites to demonstrate righteousness, it is self-driven. This is what you call self-righteousness. It is the action without the transformation. It is spiritless and self-reliant. Let me just share with you what Ellen White says in a book, Steps to Christ. That is a theme of what we're looking at over the course of the quarter. I want to share with you something. I wish I had it actually up on the screen that you could see it as I read it. And this is coming from page 55, paragraph 1. Now, I've just made mention of the fact that, you know, we can be preoccupied with the outside, that it makes people look like we are righteous, just like the Jews. We look good. We say the right things. We act the right way. But the reality is, we do not have an encounter with Jesus. And you know, as she says here, in Steps to Christ, page 58, paragraph 1, she said, "It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ." It's possible. It's possible to look the part. Now notice why she gives the reasons why this happens. Where you can have a correctness of deportment, but at the end of the day, there's no renewing power of Christ. She goes on to express here the reasons, the motives. Now, listen to this. Here's motive number one. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Do you get that? So it's not Jesus. It's nothing to do with him. It's all about my influence and the esteem that I want to have from others. That's what makes me look the part, act the part, speak the part. Hypocrites, Jesus says. Actors. That's number one. Number two, reason. Self-respect. Self-respect and principles of decency may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. I was brought up with principles. I was brought up that way. So I have no countenance for those kind of things, that those evil things that people do. It is not actuated by the indwelling power of Jesus, but rather actuated because, look, at the end of the day, I have self-respect, you know. That's number two. Number three, for those of you who are actually looking in Steps of Christ, you'll find it there. Page 58, paragraph one. Third reason, a selfish heart may perform generous actions. You do good, but the reason why you do good is for everybody to see. Say, yes, yes. Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Look at the good works that they have done. But it is not Jesus who actuates the works. It is self. So we can act and do it good. Jesus knows the heart. And he offers the prescription. She goes on to say, there are those who profess to serve God while they rely upon their own efforts to obey his law, to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform, here it is, that word, perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them. Yes, God requires them this of me in order to gain heaven. What she says is that such religion is worth nothing. Nothing. You know, Paul himself recognized the futility of outward acts. And he said of himself, I was circumcised outward. When I was 8 days old, from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, outward. I am a true Hebrew. Outward. As a Pharisee, outward. I strictly obeyed the laws of Moses, outward. I did everything the law demanded, outward.
So if Paul was to be judged by the letter of the law as men apply it to the outward life, he was successful in abstaining from sin.
But when Paul saw the spiritual character of the law, he saw himself as a sinner. When he looked into the depths of his holy precepts and he saw himself as God saw him, he bowed himself in humiliation and confessed his guilt. So how about us? How about us? Are we placing emphasis on fixing our outward appearance than the inward? Are we more concerned about what we want others to see about us than what God knows about us? I hear someone asking the question, well then, how do I then cleanse the inside? Good question. Simple answer. You can't. You can't. Jeremiah 13:23 reminds us that the Ethiopian cannot do what? Change his skin, nor the leopard his spots. So it's impossible for us to clean ourselves from the inside. But here's the good news. It is called the gospel. Amen? The good news. This is the gospel. Jesus is the only one that can truly deal with the inside. He's the only one. He is the only one that possesses the power to bring about that mysterious inner change of heart. So then the question is, you know, this is the thing about us. We want to know what to do. That's us. Tell me what I must do. Well, you know you can't change yourself. Jesus does that. Well, then tell me what I must do. Can I share with you? It's summed up in 1 9-letter word. My wife got it straight away. Maybe she was reading this sermon. 9-letter word. Come on now, you tell me what it is. I hear it. Now let's say that in chorus together after three. 1, 2, 3. Surrender. Surrender. We are invited to surrender our whole house. When I'm talking about our whole house, I'm talking about this. When you surrender the mind, you surrender your body. God calls for us to surrender our opinions and our judgments, our preconceived ideas, biases, and prejudices. God calls for us to surrender our desires, our aspirations, our tastes, our diet. I'm lingering on that one. Let that one sink in a little. He wants us to surrender our fashions. Are you hearing me today? Are you hearing me today? Am I treading? Am I meddling now? I haven't even gone anywhere near meddling yet. I'm only highlighting the headers. Maybe at some point during the course of our time, we will get down to some brass tacks. We talk about surrender. That's what he wants us to do. Surrender our diet, our fashions, even our recreational choices, our career, our emotions, our thoughts, our likes, and our dislikes. Now, that's what Jesus is asking you and me to do. Surrender. If we surrender to him, he will perform a miracle and transform your life. You know, as we are looking to move here in Watford Town into this year, 2024, we want to do so, not dragging with us the mess from the past. We want to cut loose from those, but we must surrender. It's surrender. And I want to appeal to you. If you see your sinfulness, don't wait to make yourself better. You will never accomplish that. Surrender. Say, Jesus, Lord, I give you my heart. And I invite you to take all of me. I surrender my will. I surrender my desires. I surrender my tastes. I surrender my judgment. I want to learn of you and become like you. You know, the song says, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust thee, in his presence daily live. The other hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And as thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. My appeal is simple. If there's anyone here today that will say, Lord, I don't know what it's going to look like in the future, but I know that you're not asking for me to entertain and think about those thoughts. All you're saying is, come. I will take care of your today and your tomorrow. If that is your desire, that, Lord, I just want to simply say, and I don't know what that will look like. I may be a little bit afraid or apprehensive of what you may do, but Lord, help me to trust you and surrender. If that is you, I'm asking you to stand to your feet. That word surrender. We just need to come to Jesus just as we are, without one plea. God loves us. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. God loves us. The only way that he can do what he wants to do, and that is to unite with us and save us and take us where he is and to do the work in us. All that he wants us to do is surrender. Thank God. I believe everybody is standing. We praise God. Whatever it is that Jesus shows you now, that he reveals to you now that you need to surrender. I'm asking you, in the privacy of your own heart, see, this is where we want to be intentional. Intentional. Because it's one thing to listen, another thing to actually act upon what we have heard. If the Spirit of God impresses your mind and shows you something that you need to surrender right now, in the quiet of this time, in 1 minute or so, I just want you to release that to God.